The text is the epistle reading from Galatians 5, 1, 13 to 25. I have a 2002 sermon with the title, Think. I use the title again here because the obvious title for the text is Aretha Franklin's 1968 song, Freedom. We have three of the four times that the Holy Spirit uses freedom in the book of Galatians. So Aretha's addictive, soaring chorus, freedom, 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 well, it's natural. However, that song is really titled, Think. When it comes to Christian freedom, thought is needed lest we go along with the spirit of our age and believe that there is such a thing as Christian cohabitators, Christian murderers, Christian abortionists, Christian drunkards, gossips, homosexuals, or thieves. Think. Freedom doesn't mean license but love. Both Paul and Peter warn about this. In our text, Paul says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." In a similar vein, Peter says, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." Note how with Paul, our freedom leads to serving our fellow man, and with Peter, it leads to serving God. This is the paradox of Christianity. We can only be free by being slaves to Christ and to one another. Luther stated the paradox in 1520. A Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. So, when our text opens with Paul trumpeting, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." He isn't sounding a call to license. He's sounding a liberty from the guilt. He's sounding the lifting of a weight, the breaking of the yoke of the law that always accuses and is never satisfied. Living under the law leads to the snapping, biting, devouring one another that Paul warns of also in this text. If you view God as keeping your sins ever before Him, that's the proverbial burr under the saddle. That's the princess and the pea. Or biblically, this is the man who ran from a lion only to meet a bear, then escaped into a house, leaned his hand against the wall, and was bitten by a poisonous snake. Or it's the Bible metaphor of trying to sleep and finding the bed is too short to lie on and the blanket is too narrow to cover you. Under the law, you're always agitated, always defensive, always on edge, and so you snap, you bite, you devour others. But under the law, that's where most Christians think they belong. Most think being a Christian means being constantly alive to the law. But consider Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. How about Romans 7:4? "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead." And then back to our book, Galatians 2:19. "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God." Hear Luther on this. "When you therefore believe on Christ, the law has no further claim on you." Hear Chrysostom on this. This 4th century church father goes from the fact that we have the Spirit, won for and given to us by Jesus in word and sacrament, and then he says, "For thee, he that hath the Spirit as he ought, quenches therefore evil desires, and he that is released from these needs no help from the law." He, Paul, appears to have pronounced a high and striking eulogy of the law. There are two dangers, maybe three, now before us. Knowing no law that Jesus didn't keep in my name, knowing no punishment that he didn't suffer as me, instead of me, for me, I am dead to the law's accusations and free now to love my neighbor. But this can't devolve into sentimentality, which is the gold standard for most people today. mawkishness, schmaltziness, sappiness allows people to claim Christ and their sins. It's a damning niceness. Paul doesn't have in mind such mushy Mr. Rogers kind of love. If you doubt this, go back to the verse before our text resumes. Read Galatians 5:12. Quote, "As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." When doctrine is at stake, not love, but truth governs. Paul does not see it as incompatible, let alone unchristian, to wish false teachers would dismember themselves in one verse and the very next verse to speak of Christian love. The second danger, that's harder to see, because it's a disfiguring of Christian truth rather than a bold denial. You're very familiar with it. Perhaps you even buy into it, especially when it comes to loved ones. You can be a Christian and you can practice your sins because you are sorry for them. You are so sorry, but that is the way you are. Or that is the way you are because of your genes, your upbringing, your poverty, your war, your hardships, your abuse. Chrysostom, some 1,700 years earlier, rejected this idea that sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like could belong to nature and not to bad moral choices. He points out that Paul says in our text, they who practice these, if it wasn't their fault, if it was a sickness of body, mind, upbringing, or experience, Paul, says Chrysostom, would have had to say they suffer these things. Paul warns about believing that those who practice such things can inherit heaven. They can't. Paul is even more plain spoken in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Stop being deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those submitting to homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't you see? The devil of the world in our own sinful flesh sets us up to be the rich fool in Luke 12 or the rich man of Luke 16. Over 40 years ago, I remember hearing a seminary professor in a sermon depict these men. They sang Pippa's song in life. God's in heaven, all's right with the world. Their delight in their riches, eating, drinking, and happiness in the world proved that. But now and again, they'd have troubling dreams that they were really damned in hell, lost. They'd shake themselves awake with, "It's only a dream. It's only a dream." And a dream it was, because all was right between them and God, they'd tell themselves. And they'd comfort themselves with Goethe. "If God had wanted me otherwise, he would have created me otherwise." Once a year, sometimes twice, they had the dream. And here it came again. They stirred in bed. They tried to awake. They repeated their mantra over and over, "It's only a dream." Then God thundered, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." And they cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in misery in this flame." But Lazarus was never sent to hell. They were. Is it hot in here or what? Think. Freedom is not just a detached concept to sing like Aretha in her ever-soaring strains. And Bobby McGee is wrong too. Freedom is not just another word for nothing left to lose. True freedom comes from the Spirit, and not just any Spirit, but the Spirit of Jesus. In Romans 8:2, Paul says, "In Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." Unless through Jesus the Spirit has set you free, you're still in chains. And though Goethe was wrong earlier, he was right. He was certainly right in saying, "None are more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe they are free. And Isaiah warns in that same chapter, he speaks of the perpetually uncomfortable bed and blanket. Quote, your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the realm of the dead will not stand. Now stop your mocking, or your chains will become heavier. Paul says, by the Spirit, walk about, and the lust of the flesh you will in no way complete. He doesn't say you won't have them. This is Luther. The Christian cannot stop the birds of lust from flying over his head, but he can stop them from nesting in his hair. But what about the reality that Paul mentions here? The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Only the Spirit can deal with this. And he says the answer is to walk about by the Spirit. This is the same walk of Romans 6:4. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too walk about in a new life. Baptism rebirths us by water and the Spirit into a new reality where we walk about as free from sin, as free from death, as free from the devil himself as Jesus has been since Easter morning. But here in the face of the Romans 7 reality of not doing what I want to do, but what I don't want, Paul escalates our relationship with the Spirit from walking to being led. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This can be translated, now since you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We're not done, though, with the Spirit yet. I should say the Spirit is not done yet with us. Paul, in this short text, goes from walking by the Spirit to being led by the Spirit to concluding that since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Earlier in Galatians 4:3, Paul said, while we were under the schoolmaster of the law, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Basic principles of the world is the Greek word stoikon. Paul says here that our new reality is living in the Spirit. It's with, by, through the Spirit we also stoikio, keep in step with. If you like computer coding, the analogy is your software is now changed to the Spirit, not the world, not the law. If you like politics, you are now an ambassador from the realm of the Spirit, not from the realm of this world, this reality you're temporarily serving in. Hear Chrysostom on this. What he means by walk by the Spirit is let us be content with the power of the Spirit and let us not seek to augment it with the law. Listen to this verse from our sermon hymn in another version of the hymn. Think what Spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? Look up the hymn's authors, Henry Light. He rethought his life and his ministry when ministering to a fellow clergyman who was dying, whose faith was clouded. That was about 1820. He wrote the hymn in 1824, evidence of his new thinking, and maybe it ours as well. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.